I'm confident that most of us sitting here today know most of the Ten Commandments. And I'm confident also that even people that do not come to church can quote at least a few of them. And one of the favorites, in fact, the one that's probably quoted the most frequently, is this one. Thou shalt not judge. Now, does anyone, just to test your knowledge, and does anyone know which commandment that is? Is that like number 7 or 8 or 9? Does anybody know? 11. Well, let's just see if my brother is correct. Put the next one out there. 10 Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. You ever notice, though, when people quote one of these, that they always use the old English, thou shalt not. Does it carry more weight or something? Is that it? It's like, thou shalt not. Actually, the interesting thing, my brother, and I did not prep him at all for this. But you know, as we can see that is not on the list, thou shalt not judge. But, and like he said, many people think that maybe it should be number 11 on the list. Because we've heard it, we've said it, we know it. Do not judge. It's good advice, right? Maybe it's not as good as we think it is. Good point. I am going to judge, though, because that's the point of my message. Because those of you who've been here the last several weeks, on Sundays, you know I've been doing this series of messages based on the book, 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And as I've shared each week during this sermon series, we've looked at many commonly held beliefs that Christians hold on to, believing them to be solid foundational truths. And yet, while sounding good, can actually be maybe even harmful to the growth of our faith. And so we've addressed things like, you know, God won't give me more than I can handle. Everything happens for a reason. Always let your conscience be your guide. And last week, forgiveness means forgetting. And the bottom line in all of these is that these are simply misinterpretations of Scripture verses. So when we look this week at, you know, about judging, well, the words are indeed in the Scripture, even said by Jesus himself. There's actually so much more to this statement than we typically want to believe or what we even think it means, especially if we include the verses that are made after that statement. So I just want to look briefly at this passage, Matthew 7. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, there's usually two main complaints that people make, usually by unchurched people, about the church. And the first is that the church is full of hypocrites. And the second argument is that, or statement is that, Christians tend to be judgmental. Now, we could argue against those observations, but whether we want to admit it or not, those statements are actually true. Face it, because some of our words, some of our actions are hypocritical. And yes, we do get pretty judgmental and condemning. So is Jesus saying here in the scripture that it's better to never judge so we aren't judged? In other words, just keep our opinions to ourselves, tolerate everything, avoid conflict and confrontation, all for the purpose of not being judged ourselves? When we look at that, I think it's vitally important, first off, just to place the word judge in its context. I mean, Jesus didn't say, do not judge, followed by a period or an exclamation point. If you look at that scripture, he said, do not judge, followed by a clarification of what type of judgments to make, when to make them, and how to make them. For example, it's not judgmental to say, you know, cheating on your spouse is morally wrong, or lying is unethical, or stealing is immoral. Just as it's not judgmental to say that God hates divorce, that he is grieved by abortion, that he despises gossip and hurtful words, and any kind of sexual immorality offends him. And so in our efforts to not appear judgmental, it doesn't mean that the opposite is simply to become tolerant of everything. And I'm not saying that, you know, that emphasis on tolerance is a bad thing necessarily. Because when rightly understood, it's a great thing because it becomes a necessary part of living in a diverse society. And it's also a trait that every Christian should work at in developing in their own lives. The problem, though, is that tolerance no longer means what it used to mean. It formerly meant just granting others the freedom to be wrong. But now, tolerance says, you must agree with what I do, and you must allow me to do whatever I want. That's our definition of tolerance now. But you know, sin is still sin in God's eyes. And you don't throw morality and ethics out the window in the process. In Sunday school class, we were talking about the story where this woman who's caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. And if you read that story, Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm certainly uncomfortable with it, but as long as it works for you, it's okay. He called her behavior sin. And he said, don't sin any longer. And that's why, as the author of this book that I've been referring to, says this, underlying the idea that we have no right to judge the beliefs and moral standards of others is another widely held belief. However, if we refuse to label the behaviors that Jesus calls sin, then we're disagreeing with Jesus, not following Jesus. In other words, Jesus didn't tell us that we should refuse to judge or fail to call a sin a sin. It's like this story I read this week of this little boy who complained to his father. And he said, Daddy, I need a new mommy. Well, why do you need a new mommy? Because mommy spanks me. And why does mommy spank you? Because I'm being bad. It's very simple. And Jesus made judgments on things, and he asked us to do the same because there are costly spiritual consequences when we fail to do so. Not only in the lives of those who refuse to judge, but also in the lives of those who never have their sins pointed out. So this passage in Matthew chapter 7, when you read it in the context, it's not a prohibition against judging. It's a stern warning against judging improperly. And that means judgments must be made in life for our well-being as well as the well-being of those around us. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, Christians must test everything. And the reason, as Paul goes on, he's saying in Ephesians 4:14, is so that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Being able to judge the truth is essential. But, and as I like to say, it's a huge but. Because judgments must be given from the proper perspective. See, Jesus, that we see in our scripture text, is condemning the attitude, not actually the judgment. In other words, Jesus uses it here to describe an arrogant, highly critical attitude that makes ourselves to be better than others. And that's why Jesus said in verse 2 of that scripture text, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And that's where our judging often gets us into trouble, even if we don't say anything. Because when we get into that wrong frame of mind, we are often blind to our own faults. Faults that can easily justify our own circumstances. I mean, being blind to our faults is, that can get a different appearance when we apply those things to us. Now, I've used this example before, but it's a really good example, so I want to use it again. And it's the attitude that we often get when we're confronted with things. For example, other people get mad. We simply have righteous indignation. Other people gossip. We share prayer requests. Other people are lazy. We're just laid back. Other people are hoarders. We're just economical. Other people lie or they go back on their word. We have just changed our mind. Other people are pushy or obnoxious. We're goal-oriented. Other people are weird. We're just unique, our own persons. But you see, it's when we have these attitudes, that's when we actually start to present ourselves as better than other people. And the result is that these blind spots among us Christians, truthfully, are why some people leave the church. And why so many unchurched people avoid the Church of Jesus Christ at all cost. Not because they see that we struggle with sin the same as they do, but because we spend so much time focusing on other people's sins, their failures, their weaknesses, that we can no longer see all the ways in our lives that we are dishonoring God. As verse 4 in our scripture text points out, how can you take a speck out of your brother's eye when there's a plank in your own eye? Now that's one of the reasons why coming to church together, worshiping together is so important. Because if we're truly seeking to encounter God's presence when we worship together, then God uses that time to actually break through our blindness, to expose our faults, and to heal us all with his mercy and his grace. In other words, true worship keeps us anchored in reality and keeps us humble before each other. I can almost guarantee that when we leave here this morning, probably within 10 minutes, somebody's going to make some kind of comment about somebody or something negative about this morning. That's almost a guarantee. We do make judgments all the time. We make judgments about other people all the time. Some of them are necessary, as I said, to point out sin that needs to be corrected, to bring them back to God. But most of them are just petty. James 2:13, and I love this verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I mean, when our judgments lead us to personal attacks, to bitterness, to anger, there's something very wrong going on. Condemnation, believe it or not, is not part of judgment. Dan and I went to annual conference this year in Indianapolis for the United Methodist Church. And as you all know, there is a wide amount of difference in the United Methodist Church over homosexuality and how the United Methodist Church is to address it. And unfortunately, when you go, when we went to conference, you're all under the impression that we're all working to find solutions together. One example that sticks in my mind very clearly is one morning Dan and I went and got some, well, she got coffee, I don't drink coffee. We went to this restaurant, and this lady came in, sat down with us, another delegate to conference. And conversation started really good. But then she said, "I can tell by your body language that you don't agree with me on this issue." "No, we're on this, you're here." But we both really thought, Dan and I both really thought that, you know, this is a good conversation. This is about dialogue. But immediately, she used the phrase, "You people." And immediately, I knew conversation was over. Because it was "you people." And it's, I keep thinking about that because I saw how quickly that judgment sets in. It doesn't matter what side of that issue you are on. It's about how you present it, how you present yourself, how you present your difference. And you know I rail against Facebook frequently. Not that there aren't some good things, but people use that as an instrument to just spread all kinds of garbage too. To throw their viewpoints out hatefully, bigotedly. Is that a word, bigotedly? It is now, because the preacher said it. It's good to have my brother here. But it's that whole concept that we can say, because we are standing for truth, we can say whatever we want to say. And it doesn't matter if other people get hurt. Because we're right. And they're wrong. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because see, I don't know all your circumstances. I don't know all your past. I don't know all your struggles. I don't know all your pain, your frustration. Just as you don't know all that I go through or have gone through. But what I do know is we are taught to be merciful because God has given us so much mercy. That means the reason why I have to be so patient with you is because God is so patient with me. And the reason you have to be patient with me is because God is so patient with you. And that's why the bottom line in all this is the reason we're told not to judge. It's not simply about being tolerant and being politically correct. It's about being humble. It's looking at ourselves and our own failures first. It's admitting that we fail just as much as other people fail. It's no longer pretending that we have our act together, but it's acknowledging that only by the living grace of God can any of us be made right with God. And that's the standard that God judges us by. And that's the standard He expects us to use. Because it's only then, and when we do that, it's only then that we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. And that is a genuine act of love. A genuine act of love. That's what God wants. Just think how different our political scene would be. Just think how different our everyday relationships would be with our friends, with our family members, with our church members. We could actually mix the Republicans and Democrats all together throughout the church instead of having one side Republican, one side Democrat. You can all figure out which side you're on right now. It's about being merciful and loving. We practice grace because God practices grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that grace. We thank you for the peace that you can give us to deal with all the things in our lives that we struggle with. That the things that you desire in us can actually become manifested so that we aren't bogged down. And even we're not bogged down in just even what we know is truth. But we practice love. We practice mercy. Lord, help us to be those people. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.